I did not have to do anything. And I like it when I don't have to do anything. But I have to, sometimes I can't hear well. I need a mic and a hearing aid. So they probably told me how to fix that, and I just wasn't listening real well. But Isaiah chapter 26, if you have your Bibles with you today or a copy of the Scriptures, while you're turning there, heard a story of a soldier during wartime, and he was dodging bullets, and he was trying to get out of the way of bombs bursting and grenades exploding. And as he was making his way across the battlefield, the fighting got so intense and the battle had raged to the point that he had to seek shelter. And so he jumped into a crater. He jumped into a foxhole to try to get out of harm's way so his life could be spared. And he was literally scared out of his mind. He was literally just almost frozen with fear. And so he gets into this bomb crater. He gets in this foxhole. And when he gets there, he's startled because in that same crater, there's another soldier. Except this soldier's not frightened. This soldier's not afraid. He's not scared. He's very calm, actually. Just, you know, there hiding from the bullets and waiting for the kind of battle to settle down so he can continue on. And so this frightened soldier, he looks at his buddy and he's trying to figure out why is this guy so calm. And when the soldier turns around, he sees hanging from the neck of his buddy a cross. And he said, that's it. That's why this guy is calm. He's got that cross around his neck. And he said, hey, buddy, he said, I see your cross there around your neck. He said, how does that thing work? And his friend said, well, to be quite honest with you, you don't work it. He said, it doesn't necessarily work at all. He said, you can have 1,000 crosses around your neck, but not have the one who died on that cross. He said, the reason that I have the peace that I have today is not because of what hangs around my neck, but because who lives in my heart. And he was able to share the gospel in that foxhole, in that battle, with that man. And so today I want to share with you a truth from God's Word. It's a very precious passage to me. And I want to say as a disclaimer, right at the very beginning, there is no trick. There is no formula. There is no necessarily regimen or recipe that I can give to you today on how to have God's peace in your life. Because you see, friend, the truth of the matter is the recipe is not a recipe at all. It's a relationship. It's like Brother Rodney was saying a while ago, it's not what we need, it's who we need. And so with that in mind, Isaiah 26:3 says this, just one verse of Scripture this morning. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Listen to it again. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning as we look into the precious Word of God to not only understand the text, but we understand the author. That we understand that, Lord, you're the one that is sharing this promise today. And you're the one that not only proposes that we can have perfect peace, you have provided it, and you promise it to us. And so, Lord, today we praise you for the peace of God. We praise you for the one who died on Calvary's cross to give us that peace. As we've already worshiped this morning through music and through the singing of your word, that through your cross you have reconciled us and you've made peace with us. And we with you. And so, Lord, today I pray that as we look into your word, help us to understand that your perfect peace can be ours. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get into the message this morning, I think it's always important when we come to the Word of God to not only look at what a text says, but as I'm sure your pastor has said many times, to look at it in context. I heard somebody say one time that any text taken out of context becomes a pretext, and so we want to look at it in its setting. What I mean by that is simply this. This verse comes to us from the book of Isaiah. Now, when you study about Isaiah, you study about a very interesting man. Some Bible commentators have called Isaiah the Beethoven of prophets. Other than the Apostle Paul, he was probably the most educated, the most articulate, the most well-versed of all of the Bible authors and the Bible prophets. He worked for kings. He was anointed by God. He was placed in very strategic places and times. When you look at the book of Isaiah, you look at a unique book. Isaiah has 66 chapters. Sometimes it is referred to as a miniature Bible. Our Bible has 66 books. If you take our Bible and divide it by Old and New Testament, take the first 39 books of the Old Testament, you have a portion of the Scriptures that talk about the holiness and the righteousness and the impending judgment of God. If you take the New Testament, the latter 27 books of our Bible, it talks about, because of the holiness and righteousness and the judgment of God, God sent His Son to be our Messiah, to die on a cross, to bear our sins upon Himself on the tree, to redeem us unto Himself, a peculiar people, and one day to restore and redeem this world and to come and rule and reign forever. Did you know that you can take the book of Isaiah and the first 39 chapters talk about what? The holiness, the righteousness, the judgment of God. The last 27 chapters talk about what? It talks about the coming of the Messiah, that He would be the Prince of Peace. He would be the one that would come and carry our sins away, and that He would ultimately restore and redeem this world unto Himself, and He would rule and reign forever. It's a marvelous book. When you look at the time of Isaiah, it was a very unique time. It was a time of political unrest. Leadership was uncertain. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, it was a time of not only political unrest, it was a time of moral unrest. If you study around in the book of Isaiah, you understand that it was a time of moral looseness, and it was moral depravity, and people were just basically doing whatever they wanted to do. It was a time of religious unrest. The ones that should have known the truth, should have been living by the truth, and should have been following what God has said, they had turned their backs on God, even though outside they looked like they had not. They were being religious hypocrites. They were doing everything they wanted to do, but they wanted Jesus too. And so God, in the very first chapter, He says, "My people don't even know where home is." He said the animals of the field, they know how to find the crib. They know how to find the stall. He said, but my people don't even know where home is. They don't even know where their father is. He said, comparing us to a sick body, He said, we're sick, we're diseased with our sin and our rebellion. So in Isaiah 1:18, He says, "Come now, let us reason together. Let's sit down and talk. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson." Literally it means, though they be double dipped in dye. God says, you haven't just sinned a little bit. He said, you've sinned greatly. He said, but I'll make you as wool. He said, I will take your sin and I will cleanse you and I will redeem you and I'll put you back on track. So it's within that context that we have this verse of Scripture. In a time where God's people were rebelling and the world around them seeming to be coming apart at the seams, and there was nowhere you could look to see where leadership was going to take place. It wasn't going to come from Washington. It wasn't going to come from Nashville. It wasn't even going to come in the church house, much less the government houses. And so in this melee and in this time of upheaval, God says, "But thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." The first thing I want to notice in this text today is how God explains what this perfect peace is. God's peace explained. You see, when you look at the word, "thou will keep him in perfect peace," The word there in the Hebrew is the word, and you've probably heard this word before, the word shalom. Now, for a long time, I thought shalom was Hebrew for hello, because I'd seen movies and I had watched television, and when one Jewish man greets another Jewish man, and instead of saying hi or hello or howdy, he says shalom. I just thought shalom meant hello. But then I got to watching some movies and television, and I also noticed that when Jews leave each other's presence, they don't say goodbye, they say shalom. I said, well, you know, shalom must mean hello, and shalom must mean goodbye, But guess what? It means neither one. Shalom actually means peace. It really means soundness of health. It means perfect harmony reigning within. If I were to slip over to the piano and just take my hand like my little granddaughter did at our house last week when she was visiting, she liked to bang on the piano, and she'd just take her little hands and just bang all over the keys. And, listen, the grandpa, it sounded sweet. I love that. Man, that was like Beethoven playing, because of who was playing it. But to you, probably it would sound like a bunch of notes just being banged together. But if Miss Miranda would slip over to the piano and begin to play, as she would take those notes that are supposed to fit together, the beautiful harmonies and the textures that would come out of that music. That's a lot like what peace is. This world's like just banging a piano. It's a lot of disconcordant notes. But when God comes on the scene and He brings His perfect peace, it's like harmony of peace in our hearts and in our soul. That's what this peace is that He's talking about. It's God's peace. It's more than just the absence of problems. It's more than when troubles aren't existing. It's more than when wars don't take place. It is literally a harmony and a soundness of health in your heart in the midst of all these problems, in the midst of all your struggles, in the midst of all your turmoil. It's when God's peace anchors your heart to the Rock of Ages. I think it was Spurgeon who said, "I never, ever curse the hand that takes me and throws me against, in the storms of life, that throws me against the Rock of Ages." I love that. That's what peace is. When we find out that our souls are anchored fast to God's perfect peace, and we're anchored to Himself. But I want you to notice that the text says that thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Did you know that in the original text, in the Hebrew, the word perfect's not there? Now, I didn't know this, so I had to, I remember one time I was trying to get into a particular graduate school, and I guess because I had gone to Bible college, the guy that was interviewing me for this position in this graduate program, he thought I must have known Greek, and he thought I must have studied Hebrew. I told him, listen, I know a little Greek, and I know a little Hebrew. One owns a sandwich shop, the other runs a dry cleaner. I don't know Greek and Hebrew, okay? I never studied that in college. I was a music major, which, we don't study Greek and Hebrew, okay? I can just tell you that right now. But I have a son-in-law, thank the Lord, that did study Greek and Hebrew. And so I was talking with him about this one day, and I said, look, I said, I noticed that commentators say that in the original language, the word perfect's not in the Hebrew. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. He said, no, that's right. He says, as a matter of fact, in the original language, it reads this way. Thou will keep him in peace, peace. The word peace, the word shalom, thou will keep him in shalom, shalom. That's literally the translation from the Hebrew text. The word peace is repeated. I said, well, why is that? He said, well, it's because that in Jewish writing, if the person who's doing the communicating wants to get your attention, they will repeat themselves. I said, oh, I said, well, then that means my mother was Jewish. I said, because she'd do that all the time. She say, but mother had a certain limit to her Jewishness, okay? She was a Southern Jew, and so she only had a limit, because she said, don't make me tell you three times, okay? She'd repeat herself if she wanted to get my attention. That's what God's doing here. He wants to get your attention. And so He says, thou will keep him not just in peace, but in double peace. Peace, peace. So I want to ask you this question. As we look at how God's peace is explained, I want us to also look at how God's peace can be employed in our life or can be experienced in our life. And you go back to this idea of it being double peace. I submit to you today that it's double peace in a couple of ways. You see, God's peace is perfect in quality. In other words, it's perfect in the kind of peace that it is. Because the kind of peace God offers is different from the kind of peace the world has. You say, does the world have peace? Oh, yes. The world has a type of peace that it'll give you. Matter of fact, one type of peace that the world may extend is what I call the imperfect peace of stagnation. Now, that sounds kind of technical. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, simply this. Have you ever been walking along in the countryside and you come along a stagnant pool of water? Now, there's a certain truth to the matter that water is at peace. It's peaceful. But stagnant water, if you take a stick and stir it up, all of a sudden all the muck and the mire starts coming up from out of the bottom, and you'll realize really quick that water's not peaceful at all. It's nasty. It's dirty. And that's the way this world is. I've met people in my life that I've asked them, how are things between you and the Lord? I'm fine, preacher. Things are fine in my life. You know, bills are paid. Kids doing all right in school. Got a reliable car to drive, decent house, things are okay. But you let life stir them up. You let life come along and bring something in their life that kind of shakes them up. You'll see where the peace is. Some people have the imperfect peace of dependence. They think things are okay, that life is at peace, but really their peace is dependent upon someone or something. You let their kid get sick. You let their husband walk out. You let the boss say, hey, here's the pink slip. We're laying you off. And then all of a sudden, the peace they thought they had, they no longer have because their peace is just dependent on something or someone. There's also the imperfect peace of ignorance. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm not trying to put anybody down. But I do believe that there are some people who believe their life is peaceful, but really it's the imperfect kind of peace of ignorance. In other words, if you knew what God knew about your life and about what's coming, you wouldn't have peace at all. Now, things are fine today, but see, God knows tomorrow. And if you knew what God knew about what's going to happen tomorrow or next month or next week, you probably wouldn't have peace. If you knew about yourself, what God knows about me and God knows about you, you may not have peace. You see, God's peace is perfect. It's the kind of peace that He offers. It's not only perfect in quality, but it's also perfect in quantity. What do you mean? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, in double peace. I want you to watch this. This is a blessing. Not only the kind of peace that God gives, but the amount of peace that God gives. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn over to Philippians chapter 4. I've used this verse many times when counseling with people who were discouraged or depressed or defeated. And I love this verse. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing." Now, easier said than done, right? It basically just means don't worry. Well, it's easy to tell somebody not to worry, but if you're worried, it's kind of hard not to, you know. And so the Bible doesn't just put a period there. It continues on. It says, okay, be anxious for nothing, he said, and then now I'm going to tell you how to make that happen. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And notice the next verse, verse 7. And what? The peace of God that passes all of our understanding. This is a peace you can't figure out. This is a peace you can't explain. This kind of peace, and notice what it'll do. It shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. That word keep is an interesting word. In the Greek, it is a military term. It means to guard. It means to garrison. Now, in Nashville, we don't live too far from Fort Campbell. Not too long ago, my wife and I were heading up that way to do some ministering, and we went by the military base there at Fort Campbell. Folks, you can't just go on to a military base anytime you please. You just can't drive on at your leisure. There are armed soldiers standing there, locked and loaded with live ammunition. Listen, they will give their life before they let you violate and invade that military installation. And God's peace is a divine and a heavenly guard and garrison that God promises will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Listen, it's not only perfect in quality, it's perfect in the quantity. It is enough peace that will keep your heart, will guard your heart. You ever had your heart broke? You ever had your heart be heart sick because of what was going on in your life? God's peace is enough to guard your heart. You ever thought you were losing your mind? You ever thought that I can't handle this mentally? Paul says it's enough to guard your mind. Shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. How can we experience this peace? Go back to the text. He's promised to keep us in perfect peace. It says we'll keep our heart and mind. Here's the first step, through Christ Jesus. I'm going to tell you, as a friend and as somebody who loves you, the peace I'm talking about today will never make sense in your life until Jesus Christ is number one. Had a young man come to my church one time, preach for me. We were starting a rehab program for drug addiction, and he used this illustration, and I loved it. He said, look at my shirt, my dress shirt. He said, all of us have worn these button-down type shirts before, these dress-type shirts. And he said, and if you notice, he said, sometimes when you're putting, especially guys, when you're putting on these dress shirts and you're buttoning, 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 he said, you get to the bottom, and all of a sudden, if you're not careful, you'll have an extra buttonhole. And you're thinking, now, what happened? And so you start going back up, going back up, going back up, and you realize that the problem started because you got the first button off and nothing else lined up. Now, friend, listen. If you want to have the peace that God's talking about this morning, you've got to start at the top. You've got to start where it starts. You've got to start by making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life through Christ Jesus. See, you won't ever have the peace with God until you, or peace of God until you make peace with God. The second thing is it comes through not only having a right relationship with the Lord, but it also comes through being obedient to the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, there's a lot of Christians that I know that don't enjoy this peace. But what does Galatians tell us about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. As you and I walk in the Spirit, as we obey the Spirit, as we submit each day to the Spirit, and I'm not talking about some kind of wild emotional response when we're talking about being filled with the Spirit. Look at it this way. Paul says it like this. He says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The word drunk with wine and the word filled with the Spirit, it's the same word in the Greek, in the original language. Now, if you think about somebody who's drunk with wine, somebody who's under the influence of alcohol, it affects their speech, it affects their movement, it affects their eyesight, it affects their thoughts if somebody is under the influence. And listen, when you and I every day submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ and we submit ourselves and put ourselves under the obedience of the Spirit and we say, Lord, listen, today I need you to control my thoughts. I need to be under the influence, my words, where I go, what I do, what I think about, what I listen to, everything about me needs to be under the influence and under the obedient Lordship of the Holy Spirit. Then you'll have peace. I'll tell you something else that is required to have this kind of peace. Be somebody that's in the Word of God. You and I won't ever enjoy the peace of God if we don't have a relationship with His Word. Let me share with you a verse of Scripture that really changed my life and it really encouraged my ministry. Psalm 119:165. Psalm 119:165. Listen. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I never read that verse and not think about a man named Don. Don was in my church. One day I came in. My secretary came up to me with a wad of keys in her hand. I said, what are these? She says, these are keys. I know that. But what am I doing with them? She said, well, they're Don's keys. Well, what do I want with Don's keys? Don was one of the leaders in our church. I said, what do I want with Don's keys? He said, well, Don's quitting. He's quitting. Yeah, Don's quitting. He's been hurt. He's been offended. He's quitting. He's quitting his roles in leadership. He's quitting the church. He turned his keys in. He didn't talk to me. So I got a deacon and we went over to Don's house. Come to find out. And I don't have time. You don't want to hear it. But it was over something about that big. I mean, it was really silly. If I told you what he was offended about, you'd laugh. But man, I was discouraged. I was defeated. He was one of the leaders in my church, quitting, leaving the church, you know. The next morning, I was at coffee with a pastor friend, an older pastor friend who was a mentor and an encourager, and I was telling him about Don. And I said, I'm just so discouraged. I said, we're at a very pivotal time in our ministry. God's doing some work here, and things are happening. And I said, and I just don't want this to be defeating in Don's life, because I love Don, and I loved his wife, and I loved his family. And I didn't want him to leave the church, and I didn't want this to kind of have an effect on others. And so I was discouraged. And this preacher said, well, I can tell you one problem Don has. I said, what is it? He said, Don's not in the Word of God. I said, how do you know that? He said, he's not in the Word of God. He said, he doesn't have a habit of daily Bible study. He doesn't have a habit of loving and spending time alone with the Lord. I said, how do you know that? You hardly know Don. He said, I don't have to know Don. All I have to know is Psalm 119:165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Are you easily offended? Are you easily hurt? Are you easily disappointed? You need God's peace. And it will come by getting into this book and letting this book get into you. And then lastly, how to enjoy God's peace? Go back to the text. Isaiah 26:3. I want you to look at it. If you guys could put the verse back up on the screen, I want you to notice something. Now, look, I had to go to Bible college and get two master's degrees to figure this out, okay? Now, this is you got to hang with me, okay? We're almost done, but listen. If you haven't paid attention yet, it's going to take all the brain power you've got to get this. All right, here we go. What's the first word in the verse? Thou. Boy, you're good. What's the last word in the verse? Thee. This promise starts with God and it ends with God. If you'll take your life, start it with the Lord, end it with the Lord, put yourself right there in the middle. You'll enjoy the perfect peace of God. It comes from having that intimate, personal relationship with Him. And knowing He is sovereign. Knowing He is secure. Knowing that He loves you. God will never be charged with child neglect or child abuse. And God's promised us this peace. He's provided us this peace. And He will perpetuate within us His perfect peace. There was a contest that was held to determine the most beautiful drawing, the most beautiful oil painting of the idea of peace. The contest information was sent to artists all over. There was a large cash prize for the one who drew and who painted the best portrayal of peace. The day came for the unveiling of the portraits. They were lined across the stage. Every portrait had something draped over it so you couldn't see. They had it from those that had been judged the very least all the way to the masterpiece, to the one that had been selected to win. And all these portraits on the stage were covered with cloth so that no one could see. And so they would go by and they would just reveal portrait after portrait, one at a time, and the crowd would just ooh and would ah. And so finally, they got to the last two portraits on the stage, and they unveiled the second to the last one. When they unveiled the second to the last one, there was an audible gasp from the crowd because it was just so beautiful. Rich, deep blue sky, lovely, lush green grass, and a pastoral scene. Sheep laying down, grazing, and shepherds standing there around them, and a cool brook there close by. It was just a lovely scene. Clouds in the sky, just a beautiful day. As those sheep grazed there, and some rested there, and the shepherd was right there, they thought, now, if this is second place, how can you top this? This is great. And then they unveiled the last one. Again, the crowd audibly gasped. But it wasn't lush green grass and beautiful blue skies. Actually, the portrait was hideous. The clouds had formed and the sky was dark. The lightning was flashing and you could almost hear the thunder rolling. It was a large rocky face ledge and a waterfall pouring over that ledge and angry at the bottom as it fell into a large pool of water. It was an awful scene, dark and hideous. And the crowd wondered, how could this be the winner of the peace contest? And they looked closer. And jutting out from the face of that rocky ledge, just right under the waterfall, was a tree branch. It was a tree that had spread out in its branches as it grew out of the face of that rocky ledge. And nestled right there in the little crook of one of those branches, a little bird had built her nest, and it was a picture, and the bird was sitting there in her nest, and she had her wings covering her little babies as the sky was angry and the water was thundering and rushing over her, and it just looked so ominous and so hideous. But yet there she sat, safe and secure and peaceful, protecting those that she loved. Friend, that's the kind of peace. See, God is not going to bring us cloudless skies and sunny days and beautiful portraits of life. Many times the clouds are going to be there and the skies are going to be dark and the lightning's going to flash. But thou will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on Him because you trust Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You today for this wonderful promise from the Word of God that assures us of Your precious, perfect, matchless peace. We thank